Congregation, please turn to Article 34 of our Belgic Confession. Article 34 of our Belgic Confession. The article that deals with holy baptism. As you know, I've spent several messages now addressing the whole subject of whether children should be baptized. And so tonight we're going to focus more on the doctrine of baptism, even though this article does have something to say about the baptism of children as well. So let's read Article 34. It's one of the longest articles in the Belgic Confession, and there is a lot there. I certainly am not going to dot every I and cross every T. I'm going to deal with some of the themes that are found in here. So, holy baptism. We believe and confess that Jesus Christ, who is the end of the law, hath made an end by the shedding of his blood, of all other sheddings of blood, which men could or would make as a propitiation or satisfaction for sin. And that he, that is Christ, having abolished circumcision, which was done with blood, hath instituted the sacrament of baptism instead thereof, by which we are received into the church of God, and separated from all other people and strange religions, that we may wholly belong to him whose ensign and banner we bear, and which serves as a testimony unto us that he will forever be our gracious God and Father. Therefore, he has commanded all those who are his to be baptized with pure water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, thereby signifying to us that as water washes away the filth of the body when poured upon it, and is seen on the body of the baptized when sprinkled upon it, so doth the blood of Christ, by the power of the Holy Ghost, internally sprinkle the soul, cleanse it from its sins, and regenerate us from children of wrath unto children of God. Not that this is effected by the external water, but by the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Son of God, who is our Red Sea, through which we must pass to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, that is the devil, and to enter into the spiritual land of Canaan. Therefore, the ministers on their part administer the sacrament and that which is visible, but our Lord giveth that which is signified by the sacrament, namely the gifts and invisible grace. So, visible and invisible. Try to remember that, boys and girls. I will come back to that. Something is visible and it represents something that's invisible, namely washing, cleansing, and purging our souls of all filth and unrighteousness, renewing our hearts and filling them with all comfort, giving unto us a true assurance of his fatherly goodness, putting on us the new man, and putting off the old man with all his deeds. Therefore, we believe that every man who is earnestly studious of obtaining life eternal ought to be but once baptized with this only baptism, without ever repeating the same, since we cannot be born twice. Neither does this baptism only avail us at the time when the water is poured upon us and received by us, but also through the whole course of our life. Therefore, we detest the error of the Anabaptists, who are not content with the one only baptism they have once received, and moreover condemn the baptism of the infants of believers, whom we believe ought to be baptized and sealed with the sign of the covenant, as the children in Israel formerly were circumcised upon the same promises which are made unto our children. And indeed, Christ shed his blood no less for the washing of the children of the faithful than for adult persons, and therefore they ought to receive the sign and sacrament of that which Christ has done for them. As the Lord commanded in the law, that's in Leviticus 12, that they should be made partakers of the sacrament of Christ's suffering and death shortly after they were born, by offering for them a lamb which was a sacrament of Jesus Christ. Moreover, what circumcision was to the Jews, that baptism is to our children. And for this reason, Paul calls baptism in Colossians 2 the circumcision of Christ. And so, holy baptism, three things, three main themes that we are going to address. First of all, we will look at the sacrament. What does it mean that baptism is a sacrament? Secondly, the significance of holy baptism. What does it signify? What does it communicate? What is it that God is revealing to us by means of the sacrament of baptism? And if you read this carefully, and I hope you will read it again, because it is a rather remarkable article, and you will see that the authors are weaving throughout this whole answer what baptism means, what it signifies. So, the sacrament of baptism, the significance of baptism, and then finally, the subjects of baptism. And those are the last paragraphs of this particular article, which addresses the whole issue of the baptism of believers. And again, I will be able to be brief here. I will just very briefly review what we have dwelt on in great detail and at great length in previous messages. So, three S's, boys and girls, three S's. The sacrament, the significance, and the subjects of baptism. So, immediately, Guido de Bray, who was the author of the Belgian Confession, establishes the point that is absolutely critical, and that is this, that baptism has come in the place of circumcision. And I will be very brief here because, again, I have devoted an entire message to that, in which I have sought to demonstrate to you why this is indeed the case. And so the reason why Guido de Bray states this up front is for a very obvious reason. And that is this, that whatever we know about circumcision, whatever the Old Testament tells us about the meaning of circumcision, the theology of circumcision is therefore applicable to baptism as well. And so the argument he uses here is that when Christ came, and when Christ gave his life on the cross, and when he shed his blood, there was no longer any need for a bloody sacrament. That was the end of all bloody rituals. Last week, Dr. Beakey in the evening service talked about the blood that was shed in the Old Testament. We can literally say that every part of the religion of the Jewish people in the Old Testament, it all dripped with blood. There was blood everywhere. And every time a little boy was born, 8 days later, blood would be shed. But now here, Guido de Bray is saying, now that Christ has come, and now that he has shed his blood, there is no longer any need for a bloody sacrament. And therefore, we confess that the bloody sacraments of the Old Testament, namely circumcision and the Passover, have now been replaced with the unbloody sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so let me just very, very briefly remind you of the three reasons why we are convinced that this statement is correct, namely that baptism has replaced circumcision. First of all, when we go to the institution of baptism in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, because as I explained to you in the past, that is the only passage in the New Testament where baptism is explicitly commanded. The only command to baptize is in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. And as I explained to you at that time, what Jesus does when he commands his disciples to go to all the nations, to go to all the families of the earth and to baptize them and to teach them. What Christ is simply doing, he is summarizing the entire Old Testament, everything revealed in the Old Testament, and he all brings it to bear on the sacrament of baptism. And we know that God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, that in him all families of the earth would be blessed. And that promise was then affirmed in Genesis 17, when God instituted the sacrament of circumcision. And when he changed Abraham's name and Sarah's name, because he said to Abraham, you will be a father of many nations. And he said to Sarah, you will be the mother of many nations. In other words, what he was saying, that what God established there would have ramifications, not just for the Jewish people, but ultimately for all the families of the earth. And so simply, what Christ did in that command, he took all of Old Testament theology, all of it, that was also expressed in the sacrament of circumcision, and as it were, he poured it into the command to go and baptize all the families of the earth. That's why I explained to you that it's significant that Christ does not command his disciples to go and baptize believers. No, he tells them to go and baptize the nations. Go and baptize the families of the earth. So Jesus deliberately used covenant language. That's number one. Number two, we have seen how this was clearly affirmed on the day of Pentecost. Because the day of Pentecost, congregation, if you recall, was the very first time that New Testament baptism was administered. Because John's baptism is not New Testament baptism. Baptism was not administered until Christ commanded them. Christ did not institute baptism until Matthew 28, verse 19. And so it was 10 days later after his ascension, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, it was then that baptism was administered for the first time. And what's remarkable is that when Peter then speaks up and he says to the multitude who have been pricked in their hearts by the Holy Spirit and who cried out to him, what must we do? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Again, you can read this over. I have sent you those chapters dealing with this, and you can read this again on your own. But here simply, Peter takes Genesis 17, verse 7, and he takes it and uses that exact same promise. Because in Genesis 17, verse 7, God said to Abraham, I will be your God and the God of your seed. And Peter says here, for the promise is unto you and to your children. So we have the identical promise that God made at the institution of circumcision is now repeated at the very first administration of the sacrament of baptism. That's number two. And then, of course, number three, the passage in Colossians 2, verses 11 through 13. And I will not go there now. We have dealt with that. But simply what we see there is that Paul calls baptism the circumcision without hands. What Paul is simply saying in Colossians 2, verses 11 through 13, is that baptism is New Testament circumcision. In other words, what circumcision symbolized, namely the cutting away of the flesh and the renewing of the heart and of the life, is symbolized by baptism as well. And so in that passage, in those three verses, if you read them over again, Paul is using baptism and circumcision. He uses them interchangeably because they are identical in meaning. And so these three arguments that I gave you are clear support for the important statement that is made. But we want to move on now beyond this and focus on the fact that baptism is a sacrament. And so, boys and girls, do you remember what that means? What is a sacrament? So let me again explain it to you as simply as I can. So by the sacraments, I mean what? Two sacraments, right? A couple of weeks ago, we had the Lord's Supper. That's a sacrament. When we have baptism, and yeah, I wish that we had baptism more often, but it doesn't happen too often here. But when we do have baptism, that is also a sacrament. So they are both sacraments, and they both ultimately have one purpose. A sacrament is a visible revelation of the gospel. It is a visible statement about invisible truth. So let me explain that. So by means of the sacraments, God, as it were, gives us an object lesson. In the sacraments, God, as it were, gives us a visual aid, just like a teacher in the classroom will use visual aids. We'll use a PowerPoint presentation, or we'll use charts, or we'll draw something on the board to help you understand what he or she is teaching. And so God has given us two visual aids to communicate and to help us understand the very essence of the gospel. Now here, some remarkable things are said in this article. It says, by which we are received into the church of God and separated from all other people and strange religions, and that we may wholly belong to him whose ensign and banner we bear. So baptism is a visible statement that when our children are baptized, it means that by God's sovereign direction, our children are born into a very special community, a community that we call the church. A congregation, we may truly say that the church is the most special gathering of human beings on earth. There is no other community like it. Ultimately, the church is the only community of human beings where God is honored, where God is served, where his word is proclaimed, where men and women, boys and girls gather together in order to worship God. And so in other words, the church is a community where people come together who are spiritually alive, who again begin to serve and worship God, which is the purpose for which we were created. And when our children are baptized, God is making a visible statement that he has seen to it that those children are sovereignly brought into that community. That's why it says in the form for baptism that our children should be baptized as members of his church. As members of his church. That means, congregation and boys and girls, that means you were born into this community. You were born already as a member of the church. And so sometime, as you know, we have this practice that when young people make confession of faith, we say they're joining the church. They're not joining the church. You are born into that community. You are born into the household of God. Just like you are an American because you were born as an American. It's just like when you have a tree and you have branches, and then other branches come out of those branches, and they all belong to that tree by virtue of the fact that they are connected to a branch that already exists. And so it is with the household of God. And I want to say this to you, boys and girls. There is no greater privilege on earth than to be born into that community. There are so many in this world who have no idea who God is, who do not have His Word, who live in utter spiritual ignorance. And so ask yourself the question tonight. Why are you here? Why were you born into your family? Why are you growing up with the Word of God? Why is it that you have the benefit of coming here Lord's Day after Lord's Day? Why is it that you may hear the gospel that can make you wise unto salvation? Why? There's only one explanation. It's because God has purposed it. It is by His sovereign direction that you have been brought into that community. And so when our children are baptized, God is simply reaffirming to us as parents and to the congregation, I have a special claim on these children. I have caused them to be born into this covenant community, into this church family. This is my sovereign purpose, and by which it says we are separated from all other people and strange religions. It's a mark of separation. It's a mark that tells us that we belong ultimately to God. And that's why, even though, and I want to emphasize that, even though baptism will not save you, but baptism tells you that you have very special privileges. God called you by your name. Before you even knew you existed, God called you by your personal name. And God already communicated to you before you even could understand it that He has truly no pleasure in your death, but that you would turn unto Him and live. But what else is it that baptism communicates? What else is it that God is communicating visibly by means of baptism? And very briefly, God displays to us His good pleasure. And His good pleasure is to bring sinners into a relationship with Himself. Baptism tells us on the one hand that we are sinners. There would be no need for baptism if we were not sinners. Sinners, baptism also is a visible statement about our condition, our spiritual condition. Baptism is a visible statement that our children, our precious little ones, are born into this world as sinners, born and conceived in sin, and therefore are under condemnation. But baptism at the same time tells us that in Christ, God has made provision for the salvation, even of infants, even of children. Because our need for a Savior does not begin when we are adults. So, boys and girls, young people, I hope you do not view conversion as an adult privilege, as something that's only meant for adults. No, the moment you were conceived in your mother's womb, you were a sinner. The moment you began to grow in your mother's womb, you were under condemnation, a child of Adam. But baptism is God's visible statement that He is the God of salvation. God's visible statement that from generation to generation, He will regenerate boys and girls, sons and daughters who are born and conceived in sin. Oh God, from the very outset of life, reveals through baptism His desire that sinners would come to Him and believe in His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why as parents, we have the task. And we, as a matter of fact, we promised we would. But you said yes at the baptism of your children. You promised that you would go out of your way to make sure your children understand what baptism means. That your children understand what it is that God is communicating also towards them. That God thereby expresses that he desires to bring that child into a personal and intimate relationship with himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. So every time baptism is administered, God reaffirms that he will be true to his word. God reaffirms that all of his promises, all of his covenant promises, all of them are yea and amen in Christ. By means of the sacraments, also of baptism, God is saying, you can take me at my word. Look at what you see. And what you see is my communication to you. What you are witnessing, the sprinkling of water, the application of water, I'm telling you that for my namesake, I will do precisely that. I will, by my Holy Spirit, I will cleanse the heart of sinners. I will make them new creatures. I will make them partakers of salvation. And I will do that from generation to generation. That means, congregation, baptism is about God. Baptism is not about us. So many people today think that baptism is about me. Baptism is about you. No, baptism is not about us. The sacraments are not about us. The sacraments are God's revelation of his heart. The sacraments reveal to us in a visible form what God teaches throughout his entire word. Sacraments are God's visual aids whereby he teaches us the gospel. Therefore, the basis on which we baptize is not because we are persuaded that the parents are true believers, or if we believe that somehow the child is already regenerated. That's not the basis on which we baptize. The basis for baptism is found in God's command. God demands it. God commands it. And that command is rooted in him and in his heart. And so the basis on which we baptize is on who God is and who God reveals himself to be. And it is God's will that that sacrament be administered every single time another child is born into the congregation. That's why our forefathers always urged for baptism to be administered as quickly as possible. A congregation, in my lifetime, I've belonged to large congregations. I think of my years out east where we had a congregation of 800 people, where baptism was administered on a regular basis. Sadly, I believe that for many, it was merely a matter of form and custom. People didn't realize. It was just something that was just done. And it's exactly what the form of baptism is concerned about. It says, lest we do it out of form or custom. That's why, however, when baptism is understood to mean what it means, it should be something that the people of God look forward to as much as they look forward to the Lord's Supper. Because what is communicated also to believers is extraordinary. That's why the baptism of our children is a means to an end. And the end is God's communication to the congregation of who he is and of what the essential truths of the gospel are. Now, the article unpacks this in quite a bit of detail. And again, I'm going to just speak about this globally. The article also emphasizes what baptism is not. So baptism is not a vehicle of grace. It says not that this is effected by external water. Because if you look at the paragraph before that, if you have your Psalter open and read along with me, it says, thereby signifying to us, communicating to us, that as water washes away the filth of the body when poured upon it and is seen on the body of the baptized when sprinkled upon him, so doth the blood of Christ by the power of the Holy Ghost internally sprinkle the soul, cleanse it from his sins, and regenerate us from children of wrath unto children of God. Simply put, it's saying, when we see the water of baptism, we must think Christ. When we see the water of baptism, we must think about the blood of Christ and what that blood accomplishes, what that blood means to the believer, what that blood has accomplished for the believer. That's what God's design also in the Lord's table. When we see the broken bread and when we see the shed wine, God is saying to his people, as truly as you see those signs before you, as truly as you see the water, so true it is that the blood of my Son cleanses from all sin. That's what it's saying here. But then it says, not that this is effected by the external water, but by the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Son of God. And why is that statement made? Because Roman Catholicism teaches until today that baptism is a vehicle of grace. That's why they are so insistent on having babies baptized, even babies that are born prematurely. Because they believe that unless that baby is baptized, that baby will go to hell. And so this is emphatically what this article says. That's not what baptism accomplishes. It is not a vehicle of grace. And so when we baptize our children, as we are sometimes accused of, and it is because of Roman Catholicism, the reason why some people reject infant baptism and switch to believer's baptism is because they think that we teach and that we believe that when you baptize babies, babies are saved automatically. That's not what we're teaching. That's not what it means. Baptism is not a reflection on who that baby is and who the parents are. Baptism is a reflection of who God is. And therefore, we also do not baptize babies because we presume them to be the children of God. Sadly, that error is still taught in Reformed churches. They presume children to be real children of God unless otherwise proven. And so they raise their children and they teach their children that they are God's children. And I know from my personal experience what that means. I remember when I was still a school principal that we had children from another Reformed denomination that strongly believed that. And I had to visit a family because their son was seriously misbehaving in school. And so I met with the parents and I explained to the parents what was going on in school. And I remember the father turned to him and said, Johnny, how can you do this? Remember, you are a child of God. I was stunned. Because there was absolutely nothing in Johnny's behavior that would even remotely have suggested that he was a child of God. He was a child of the covenant. He was a child of the church. But by his behavior, he demonstrated that there was absolutely not one ounce in him that took the word of God seriously. But there you saw, I saw, that's the presumption, you see. The presumption is that we baptize our children because we presume them to be the children of God. I remember once preaching, as a guest preacher, staying with a family where the mother came out of a home or came out of a church community where they believed that. And so we started talking about children. And then I emphasized in my conversation that our children are born and conceived in sin, and they need to be regenerated. She turned to me and she said angrily, "Are you telling me that my child is not saved?" I said, "I'm not saying that. What I'm saying, that our children are privileged indeed. They are set apart by God. They have the mark of His covenant. But our children need to be born again." And as a matter of fact, I said, "Ma'am, if you look at the form for baptism, the same form that we use, the opening paragraph says that unless our children are born again, they cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." And so that's why, but the whole point I'm trying to make is baptism is not a statement that someone possesses grace. Baptism is a gospel picture. It is God communicating. That's why the benefits that are symbolized by baptism are only for the benefit of true believers. That's true for the Lord's Supper as well. Just because someone partakes of the Lord's table does not mean they automatically benefit from the Lord's table. Who benefits from the Lord's table? Those who embrace by faith what the Lord's table signifies and displays. And so it is with baptism. And so the water of baptism is symbolic of the cleansing power of the blood of Christ. It's symbolic of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and all that comes with it, so beautifully explained also in this article. Purging our souls from all filth and unrighteousness, renewing our hearts and filling them with all comfort, giving unto us the true assurance of His fatherly goodness, and so forth. All the blessings of salvation that are all symbolized by the water of baptism. We can only benefit from that when we embrace that by faith. So only the true believer really benefits from the sacrament of baptism. And so our children will not really reap the personal benefits of baptism until they, by grace, embrace the promise of the gospel revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But having said that, it is so very precious for the believer when he begins to understand what it is that God is communicating to him every single time baptism is administered. That's why it says later on in the article, it says, "Neither does this baptism only avail us at the time when the water is poured upon us and received by us, but also through the whole course of our life." Luther has famously said, he said, "A Christian should say every single day, 'I am baptized.'" As a matter of fact, at moments of severe temptation, and Luther was, he was harassed by the devil. It's no wonder. Because of what he did, he was harassed by Satan so intensely. And Luther would say, "Devil, you're a liar. I am baptized." And so he found comfort, comfort in his baptism. Comfort, not in the fact that water was sprinkled upon him, but he found comfort in what the sacrament of baptism represents. He found comfort in what it communicates. And that's why the article says that the believer benefits from his baptism, which only happens once, but he benefits from his baptism the rest of his life. And that's why it's not until we come to true conversion that we begin to really value the sacrament of baptism. So I want you to take your Psalter now, and I want you to turn to the form for baptism, because the opening paragraph of that form, in a beautiful way, sets before us what God is communicating to His children every single time baptism is administered in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. The form for baptism And interestingly, the form that is used for children and the form that's used for adults begins in the identical way. The opening paragraphs are identical. And why? Because it matters not whether a baby is baptized or whether an adult is baptized. The sacrament is the same. It means the same. It communicates the same. And that's why the opening paragraphs are the same. And so let's just go through it, because the language is so beautiful. Actually, congregation, I can't say it any better than this. And sadly, too often we ignore this. We are so, baptism becomes so ritual. And we've heard the form so many times. How many times have we stopped and considered those opening paragraphs? How many times have we stopped and focused on the rich communication of the gospel in those opening paragraphs? And so, dear child of God, dear believer, this is what baptism means to you. Holy baptism witnesses and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So let's stop you for a moment. Baptism witnesses, that means it shows us, and it seals and it affirms to the believer the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. And so what this means is when baptism is administered, God is reminding his child that as surely as you see that water that washes away the filth of the body, I want to reassure you that so certain it is that the blood of my Son cleanses you from all sins. But now look how it goes on. Therefore, we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This comes, of course, from Matthew 28, verse 19. But then these three absolutely beautiful paragraphs. Again, here the form is not talking about the children that are being baptized. In these opening paragraphs, the form is addressing the whole congregation. The form is simply saying, this is what God communicates to his people by means of the sacrament. Here it is. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesses and seals unto us, his people, that he does make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. So God is reassuring his people about his fatherhood. God is saying to his people, this sacrament is my warranty that my relationship with you is unbreakable. Nothing can come between us. Nothing can separate you from me and from my love. That covenant is unbreakable and is absolutely secure. So the commitment of the Father, this is what the Father commits himself to do for his people. Now we go on. When we are baptized in the name of the Son sealeth unto us that he does wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. So the Son is communicating to his people, my child, I want you to know, I want to seal to you, I want to print it upon your soul that my blood really washes you from all of your sins, all of your sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection. What that simply means, I will see to it that you will benefit from my death and resurrection. I will see to it that what I accomplished by my death and resurrection, that you will be the partaker of it, that you will enjoy the benefits of my death and resurrection, so that We are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. And so God is saying to you, dear believer, your sins are gone. Your sins are washed away. Your sins are blotted out. As surely as you see the water of baptism, so sure it is that because you have believed in my Son, therefore your sins are washed away. That's what Christ is saying. The Son, he's saying. He's saying to his people, my sacrifice is real. What I have done for you is real. My blood is real. My blood cleanses you from all sin. You are accounted righteous before God because of that blood. That's the second thing that God seals to the hearts of his people. That's the second thing he wants to impress upon us by means of the sacrament. Then in like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us to be members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely, there again for the third time, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. May I put it very simply? The Holy Spirit is saying, I am dwelling in you, but I'm there to stay. I will never abandon you. I will never give up on you. I will dwell in you to sanctify you, to become more like unto Christ. My work is to make you increasingly enjoy who Christ is and what he has done for you. It says, applying unto us that which we have in Christ. Dear believer, the Holy Spirit wants you to understand what you have in Christ. He wants you to understand who Christ is for you, what he has done for you. He wants you to understand all of the benefits that flow out of his perfect work, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely, the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives. In other words, dear believer, because you have trusted in Christ, you are justified and you are being sanctified. And your baptism is God's warranty. It's the Holy Spirit's warranty that he who has begun a good work in you is going to finish it. Baptism is your warranty that he will never give up on you. No matter how often you fail, no matter how often you stumble, he will never, ever abandon you. The congregation, I believe that in all confessional literature, all the confessional standards, there's nothing so beautiful and so precious as this statement about the Trinity. What it is that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are reassuring believers of every single time this sacrament is administered. Our time is up, and so I really don't have time to talk about the subject of baptism, but I shouldn't have to. I think I've already devoted 6 sermons to that subject. Let's just read together what it says here, and with that we will close our service. Therefore, it says, read along with me in Article 34, read along with me. Therefore, we detest the error of the Anabaptists. That's strong language. What are Anabaptists? Today we call them Mennonites. The Amish. Anabaptist means rebaptizers. Anna in Greek means rebaptizers. So they came up after the Reformation and they said, you know, infant baptism is not biblical. You are not baptized. You have to be rebaptized. That's why they're called Anabaptists. But Guido Lebrun correctly says, we detest the error of the Anabaptists, who are not content with the one only baptism they have once received, and moreover condemn the baptism of the infants of believers. And here comes, whom we believe ought to be baptized and sealed with the sign of the covenant. Why? As the children of Israel formerly were circumcised upon the same promises which are made unto our children. Again, I would encourage you to review the material I've sent you to look at this. And indeed, Christ shed his blood no less for the washing of the children of the faithful than for adult persons. You know what they're saying here? If we really believe God's covenant promises, then we believe that he is a God who also works in the hearts of children. That's why it says in the prayer of thanksgiving, we give thee thanks that thou hast forgiven to us and our children. That's simply a statement saying, we believe that God does what he says, that he works with his spirit in every generation. Parents, you should not only raise your children prayerfully, but you should raise them expectantly, expecting God to do what he says and what he has promised to do. So let's go on. And therefore, they ought to receive the sign and sacrament of that which Christ has done for them, as the Lord commanded in the law, that they should be made partakers of the sacrament of Christ's suffering and death shortly after they were born, by offering for them a lamb, which was a sacrament of Jesus Christ. This is the only Reformed creed that uses that particular reference to Leviticus 12. And that's remarkable, because when a child was born in Israel, two things happened. After 8 days, the boys were circumcised. And then after 40 days for a boy and 60 days for a girl, they would be presented into the temple, just like Jesus was. When Mary and Joseph presented their child, and in order to do that, a lamb had to be killed, or if you were poor, two pigeons had to be killed. But the point is this: these children could be presented to the Lord on the basis of shed blood. That's what you're saying. And so not only has baptism come in the place of circumcision, baptism also expresses what happened when children were presented unto the Lord. And why? Because they were sinners. Those children were sinners. That's why blood had to be shed in order for them to be presented unto God. That's exactly what the sacrament of baptism communicates. Moreover, what circumcision was to the Jews, that baptism is to our children. And for this reason, Paul calls baptism the circumcision of Christ in Colossians 2. And so, congregation, baptism is a precious sacrament indeed. It communicates the gospel in all of its riches. It's an encouragement for us as parents to persevere in raising our children, pleading upon the promises of the covenant that are sealed every single time baptism is administered, beseeching God to accomplish in the hearts of our children what he has set before us visibly by means of the sacrament of baptism. And then one final thing. Our forefathers would say, if we don't believe in the God in whose name we were baptized, we will drown in the water of our baptism. Think about that. If we don't believe in the God in whose name we're baptized, boys and girls, if you don't believe in that God who so graciously has set you apart from all the children of the world and brought you under the gospel, if you do not believe that gospel, if you do not believe in that Christ, you will once drown in the waters of your baptism. What that means, that your baptism will forever testify against you. That's why there will be a hell in hell for people who have lived under the gospel and who have enjoyed all the privileges of the gospel. who have seen that water of baptism again and again, reminding them of their own baptism, and not to believe in the Christ of baptism, not to believe in the gospel set before us in baptism. It will be a hell in hell. That's what our forefathers meant. Then they said, you will then drown in the waters of your baptism. And so, boys and girls, your baptism is God's personal invitation, your encouragement to seek Him. Your baptism is God's warranty that He desires to be your God. Your baptism is His warranty that the promises of the gospel are true. It's His warranty that if you come to Him and believe in His only begotten Son, He promises you that He will surely wash and cleanse you from all your sins. And therefore, seek this God, this triune God. And dear believer, take time and go over these paragraphs again and let it sink in what it is that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit communicate to you every single time the sacrament of baptism is administered. Baptism, which witnesses and seals unto us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ.